This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Have a seat. I'm going to have Pastor Chris come up. To many of you, Pastor Chris needs no introduction. He's a pastor over City Light Midtown. We're so thankful to have him here this morning. He's a proud graduate of Wayne State. He claims that he can still dunk a basketball, although I have not seen it. I scored a lot of touchdowns on him at our staff trip this last year, and so he's kind of bitter about that.
You know I get the mic next, right? So, you know that.
Pray for him. No, Chris is a good dude. He's an encourager. He's been so key in us getting this church off the ground. He's got the heart of an evangelist. He loves Jesus as much as anybody I know. And so I'm proud to call him friend. I'm going to pray for him, and he's going to give us the word this morning.
Amen.
Father God, I thank you so much that we can gather as your people, that we can come as sons and daughters, finding redemption in you, Jesus. I pray that this morning, Jesus, you would be lifted up. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would just fill Chris, and that you would just give him your words, that he would preach powerfully the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thanks, JD. Appreciate that. And one friend, thank you for that, Alex. Thank you for welcoming me here. Hey, again, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors at City Light Midtown, but it's just fun to be with you guys this morning. And it's just fun to peek my head in and see what God's doing here, getting to meet people this morning that I have never met before that's getting plugged into this church, getting caught up in the story that God's writing here is just fun for me. So this week, one of the fun things I got to do was hang out with Pastor JD and Pastor Tyler, and I just asked them, like, what's God doing in your life? What's God doing at Benson? And one of the things that they did is just brag on you guys. And they said, man, there's people in our church taking steps of faith to launch new city groups, and there's people in our church that are taking steps of faith to plug into city groups, which can kind of be scary because you don't know what kind of weird things happen at somebody's random house. You just show up and hope that they're normal. And so it all matters, and they just bragged on how you guys are becoming a family and loving one another. And I just want to say, man, it's just a kingdom win what God's doing here to just even before the service, walk around the room and shake people's hands that maybe were disconnected from church for a season and they've gotten caught up in what God's doing here at City Light Benson. I want to let you guys know that, like, this really matters. Like, there's people here in this room that their lives are going to look different because you guys have decided to plant a church here in this community. It's a win for our city. It's a win for people's families. It's a win for individuals. It's a win for this community. And I hear about all the things that you're doing in your heart to connect with the school and with the poor and with the refugees. And I just say, man, that's Jesus living in his church. And I just want to affirm you, celebrate you. I get around Pastor JD and Tyler. I want to tell you guys, thank you for your faithful leadership. This matters. It's fun to see you guys love this little local church. But I also got around Tyler, and I said, Tyler, okay, keep it real with me. What's really happening? And one of the things I was most encouraged with was just last week that one of your pastors got up here with a shirt tucked in, and he claims to be a cage fighter from, you know, super tough rural Nebraska or something, and he's walking around with a shirt tucked in, you know, selling insurance. And I just want to say, JD, we love you enough to not let that happen, okay? Like, next week you're going to get up here, start talking about your wife's loofah and, like, you know, moisturizing body wash. It's like, just stop right now, okay? Just, I love that you wore a t-shirt. It shows your shoulders. You got a good build. Just rock that, okay? Let's not let the half tuck happen ever again, okay? And so a lot of fun things. I love your guys' culture. I love what God's doing. Now, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, open them up there. And we're really going to discover in Galatians chapter 4 how God has chosen to relate to us as a father. It says that because he puts his spirit in us, we get to cry out to God as Abba, Father, which is an amazing, intimate, personal way to relate to our creator, holy, powerful God. And so I look at this, and I want to start this morning by just talking about how much fun it is for me to be a father. So I've got a son who's 3 years old. His name's Paxton. If you ever met him, he normally doesn't have clothes on. He runs around naked. He's unbelievable. He just loves to play and have fun and get tickled and chase. And so his number one love language is play. Okay, have you ever been around little boys? They just want to play. They want to run around. They want to play hide and go seek. They want to build a fort. They want to play catch. He just wants to play. And so on days that I go to work, he literally waits for me to come home, and it's because he knows right when I walk in the house, I'm going to play with him. And so we go and we play. And so right when I walk in the house, one of the first things I hear every day when I get home from work is this little cry that says, Daddy, Daddy. And then I hear his little feet like skimpering across the floor, and I pick him up and I grab him, I kiss him, and then I just like body slam him on the couch, and whatever game we get started, it breaks out. Now don't call CPS. It's cushiony. Okay, anyway, so... And it's just a really fun time. And one of the fun things for me to realize as a father is just that, like, the sense of security that my son runs to me with. Like, there's no insecurity in him. There's no wondering if daddy's going to pick him up and play with him and have fun with him and enjoy him. Like, he knows every day there's this sense of security. Like, I can run to dad because he's got me and he loves me. And so at the very end of the day, when I'm putting Paxton down, you know, the reality is if you have kids, you know they have good days and they have bad days, right? Like, every single one of us. There's days where my kids, they obey me and we just have fun and we get to play. And there's other days where, like, he just chooses to throw his chicken strips across the room at mom and it just doesn't go well, okay? And so at the end of the day, though, I always end the day the same way. I get with Pax and I say, listen, who's the father and who's the son? And he says, you're the daddy and I'm the son. And I say, okay, son, what was your favorite part of today? What did you love? And oftentimes he'll say something about like me playing with him or hanging out with him or giving him something or whatever. And so I say, listen, Paxton, why did daddy do that for you? And he just looks up at me and he says, because daddy loves me. And I want my son to know at the very end of the day, regardless if he had a good day or a bad day, I want him to know my opinion and affection for him didn't change. I want him to have a rooted confidence that daddy loves him. I want him to have an understanding that he has a sense of identity because he's my son and I'm his father. And knowing his daddy and knowing whose he is matters. And so I just always want to speak that love, affirmation, and care into my son every single day. I want him to know. And as I look at Galatians chapter 4, I love Galatians chapter 4 because what it does is it speaks that into all of our hearts. It says, you are a child of God and you've got an Abba Father that is wild about you. And here's the problem that so many of us in this room have, that I have, that you have, that we've all wrestled with is, does God really love me? Does he have an affection for me? Does he approve of me? Is he pleased with me? We all wrestle with that sense of insecurity, and because of that, we start to picture God as this distant, disappointed father that's indifferent with our lives, right? We struggle to wrap our minds around how we could be yet so unlovable and yet so unconditionally loved by this good, perfect, holy God. How he could choose to say, I want you to call me Abba, Father, because you're mine. So this week at Citigroup, in my house, I lead a Citigroup too, and there was a guy, and we were studying the Bible, and it was filled with good news, and I could just tell he was not connecting to it. And so at the very end of the group, I just walked up to him. I said, hey, listen, man, can I just ask you, when you picture God as your father, what imagery comes to mind as he looks at you? Like when it's just you and God, and he's just locking eyes with you, and it's just you and him, and you're face to face, like, what expression comes over his face? And you know, he just said, Matthew, I just feel like God is just always disappointed with me because I'm not where I thought I would be. And I just think, man, how many of us, we live as these insecure Christians who are performance-driven, always trying to earn the Father's love because we don't understand he wants to call, we're secure in him. That he calls us child, son, adopted, that we get to relate to him as Abba. Amen? So I want us to look at Galatians chapter 4 because what I think what God wants to do with us today is put a very end to all the insecurity in our heart. I think he wants to crush all of the wrestle that we have of, am I good enough? Is he pleased? Does he love me? He's going to speak into that today. So I want you to open up your Bibles if you have them. Galatians 4, we're going to be looking at chapter, verses 1 through 7. Now, the first thing I want to show us is Paul's going to start us with this illustration in verses 1 and 2. He's going to start us with an illustration, and what he's going to say is we once lived under the law. We once lived like it was up to us to prove ourselves. We once lived like we had to earn something. We had to prove something. We had to be good enough. But because we're sons, we now get this inheritance and we get to live under grace. And there's this maturing and there's this rhythm and there's this transition happens because of Christ. So let me just build out this illustration. Let me read it to you, verse 1 and 2. He says this, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. So in this illustration, Paul's saying that there's a child who's going to receive a great inheritance, but before he receives everything that the father has from him, he's under what it calls the guardians or managers, right? There's somebody that takes care of him, protects him, instructs him, just like a young child has somebody that looks over him. We, before Jesus Christ, was under the guardianship of the law. The do's and the don'ts of the Bibles, the 613 different commands in the first five books of the Bible, the do's and the don'ts, everything there. And so we're under the guardianship of the law. And listen, the law's not all bad. It can keep us out of trouble. But what Paul is trying to say is the law was not the end goal for us. God had more for us. He didn't just want us to be under the guardianship of the law. He wanted us to be in relationship with the Father. And he's saying it's way better to be an heir and have the Father's approval than it ever is to try to live under a guardian of the law. And so I want to just show how is it that we move from under a guardian to a person who has a spiritual inheritance and is called a son in Christ. Well, Paul's going to show us that. So the first thing I want to show us is this. There's really going to be two ways for all of us to live our lives. We're going to live like it's up to us to save ourselves, or we're going to rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the two options in Galatians. That's what Paul's going to lay out for us here. And so what I want to show us, the primary first thing I want to show us, is we become sons through the Son. We become adopted through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the hero of the story is not going to be me and you. It's going to be Jesus. And so I want us to show that. Point one is this. We need to celebrate the work of the Son, Jesus. Celebrate the work of the Son, Jesus. Let me read verses 3 through 5 and show us how he starts to come and build this out. It says, in the same way, we also were children who? Where did we start? We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But God did something. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. First thing I want to show you in this passage is where do we start? He says, you were under the law. You were caught up in the elementary principles of the world. He says, listen, you were doing everything that the world was doing. You were believing like the world was believing, and you were under the law, which to be under the law is not a good place, because to be under the law means that you are condemned. Because the law is going to demand from you a spiritual perfection that you are never going to be able to earn. You're never going to be good enough, and so to be under the law is to be lacking. He says, that's where you started. It's a hopeless, broken place. There is no hope in that place. But verse 4 is going to say, but then God is going to step in and do something. But the first thing I want to show you is don't ever be ashamed of your starting point. Your starting point is going to reveal to us just how much God has done to move us from slaves to sons, from people enslaved to people who are free, from orphans to children of God. Starting points, don't be ashamed of. All of us need to own where we started. Listen, God gets more glory when we come and our story is, listen, I wasn't that lovable and I wasn't that awesome, but God moved towards me anyways and he broke into my life and made me his child. So when you tell your story, you're going to be tempted to cover up your starting point, but I want to tell you, listen, don't be ashamed of your starting point. My starting point wasn't that I was cleaned up and ready to be a pastor. I was a hot mess and I was an addict. And yet my starting point reveals that God is able to work in very messy people's lives. So don't be ashamed of that. Own that. And the good news of this verse is that he's going to break in and he's going to move us from our starting point. Now, I want to talk about the law because last week, Pastor JD, he built out the law as the first 613 different rules of the Bible. It's the do's and the don'ts. It's thou shalt nots. It's all of those things that the Bible communicates. And listen, I don't want to hate on the law. The law is a great thing. We should strive to obey the law. But the problem is we try to make the law do something that it can't do. We try to make ourselves right with God through the law. And what the law is going to say is we often assume as we look at the law and we try to obey it and we try to be good, we say, okay, God is going to love me and approve of me and accept me if I can just be good and just be moral and just perform and just to be a little bit better than my dysfunctional roommate. The problem is God's not grading on a curve. Being better than your roommate or your dysfunctional family member is not good enough. It's not. And so the problem is the law is going to demand a perfection that we're not going to be able to get to. And so when Paul says, when you were under the law, he's saying you are trying to gain something you're never going to be able to gain. You are trying to do something you are never going to be able to do. And for thousands of years, people have been doing this. Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he's speaking to this church, and he's saying, do not put yourself back under guardians. Don't put yourself back under the law. Instead, live in what Christ has done. The problem is we still do this today. We still try to make it about our purity and our goodness and our morality and our rule-keeping, and we forget about Jesus. So I just want to ask you right now, are you living like it's on you to prove yourself worthy? Are you living like Christianity is all about your moral perfection, your goodness, your rule-keeping, your sobriety, your ability to beat it, your ability to stop doing something bad, and your ability to start doing something good? Is it all up to you? Because I think the theological term here is it's a giant joy kill when you live like that. It's a functional slavery. And when you put yourself under the law, two things are going to be true of your life. One, you're going to be incredibly insecure because you're always going to be thinking, am I doing enough? Am I going to make the team? Have I met the demands of the law? Like, you're just always going to be insecure, wondering, have I finally accomplished enough? Am I finally good enough for God to love me and approve of me? You're just going to be an insecure dude. And secondly, you're going to be absolutely self-obsessed. The law just makes you really self-focused. Because if you believe that what determines God's love for you is your works, your morality, your purity, your sobriety, your goodness, your reputation, guess what you're going to just fixate on? You. It's always going to be about you. And that is a functional slavery that just wraps you up in a jail cell. It's horrible. It just tells you to do more and try harder. It's not a fun place to live. And you're either going to look at your morality and you're going to say, wow, I'm so awesome. God is lucky to have me, which that is not a super awesome place to be, okay? Or you're going to just think, man, I am horrible. And you're going to get depressed, right? You're going to be discouraged, and you're going to be wrecked over your sin and your inability to fix yourself. It's not going to be a good place. You're going to be riding this up and down wave of, God, I'm awesome, or God, I'm horrible. Because it's all about you. Everything in your relationship with God is dictated on you. It's predicated on your performance. But Galatians chapter 4 says, man, there's a hero that is bigger than you that has come to redeem you from that functional slavery. So let me build out how we get to introduce ourselves to Jesus and how he says this. So here's what he says. Read with me verse 4 and 5 one more time. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Listen, God saw us trying to obey the law. Honestly, we weren't killing it, okay? Can we just all take like a quick moral examination? None of us are killing it in this area. We've all blown it. We've all fallen into things that we shouldn't have. We're not blowing it. And what God does is he saw our broken condition. He doesn't say, listen, the key is I'm going to give you some new rules. I'm going to give you a little pep talk. I'm going to give you a couple of tips so you can figure this thing out. No, what he does is he says, listen, you're so broken, you're not going to be able to figure this thing out on your own. I'm going to send my own son to fix the situation. I'm going to send a savior named Jesus Christ. And he's going to do for you what you were unable to do for yourself. And I love this because what Jesus does is it says that he was under the law. But unlike me and you, the difference between me and you and Jesus is that he looked at the law and he was able to obey it perfectly. Where we disobeyed, he obeyed. Where we were impure, he was pure. Where we were unholy, he was holy. And so it's all about Jesus and his righteousness and his goodness. And so when I look at Jesus, I say, Jesus, thank you. Because Jesus loved people in the ways that we haven't. Jesus resisted sin in ways that we haven't. Jesus obeyed the Father in ways that we haven't. Jesus was holy and pure in ways that we aren't. And this is really good news for us because it finally frees us from obsessing about our goodness and badness and we get to focus on Christ. Verse 5 says that Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem means to buy out of a slavery. It means that he bought you out of a slavery. And the slavery that Paul's referring to here is a slavery of this whirlwind of trying to earn something from God. He bought you out of that because his perfection is enough for you. Say, give up on yourself. You've been bought out of the functional slavery. You've been set free by Christ's work, not your work. You're not going to ever have what it takes to free yourself. And this is really, really good news because Jesus meets the full demands of the law and he sets us free from our trying. So I want to ask you this. If you're a Christian in this room, I want us to look at this verse, and I want to say, man, Jesus, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for obeying in ways that I couldn't. Thank you for being faithful when I've been unfaithful. Thank you for allowing your perfection to cover my imperfection. I want us to just breathe, because the Christian life can be all about me and you taking a spiritual inventory of our lives. And we get so caught up in our leadership and our parenting skills and our works and our doing and our goodness and what people think about us that we make it all about us. And man, we can't breathe and enjoy God in that place. There's no warm affection for Jesus in that place. There's just stressed out Christians that are insecure, wondering if I'm good enough in that place. And so Jesus is inviting you to live differently because he already did for you what you've been trying to do for yourself. Christian, would you take a deep breath and just say, man, even in this moment, God's grace for you is sufficient. That the Father looks at you and doesn't see your broken resume. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And he smiles at you and he delights in you. And if you're not a Christian yet, and maybe you've just been living in this room and you've been playing church and you've been trying to be good, I just want to invite you to give up on yourself. And that might be offensive, but I'm going to keep it real, real with you. You can keep trying to fix yourself or you can give up right now. One of the coolest things that happened in my life is I finally realized I'm not enough. And there's a freedom in tapping out. I want you to see Jesus Christ is bigger than you, he's greater than you, and he's done for you what you never could do for yourself. Would you surrender today? I don't need to play some special music and wait till the end of the sermon. You can accept Christ right now. Even in your heart, just say, God, no. I've been trying to do this thing on my own for way too long, and I've come to the end of myself. I'm not going to be able to buy myself out of this slavery. And so, God, would you cover me with your perfection? And that's the invitation of Jesus Christ. Not for you to spend the rest of your days trying to prove to the world that you're somebody, trying to prove to God that you don't need him. You do. You're under the law and you're in the world. And Jesus is saying, there's a hope greater than you. Would you call on his name today? Now, point one is, we got to celebrate the work of the Son. Point two is we've got to experience the work of the Spirit. We've got to experience the work of the Spirit. So here's what happens. One of the amazing things that happens here, one of the shocking things that happens here is he says you move from being a spiritual orphan, disconnected from the person and work of God, to being adopted into his family. This is a total positional change. This is saying you were dead and now you're alive. You were enslaved and now you're free. You get to call God Abba Father. There's a totally different way that you get to relate to him because of Jesus' finished work for you. You get to be a family member. And what he says is, I don't want you just to know those truths, right? I want you to actually experience those truths. I don't want you just to know that you're a son, but I want you to experience the Father through sonship. And the way that he allows us to experience his presence is through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so I want to show you how he allows us, how he keeps giving us good gifts. And one of the things he gives us is his very Spirit to live in us. So look with me at verse 6 and 7. He says this, because you are sons, God has sent the Son, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir to God. So what I want you to see first is, in the first kind of couple verses of this, he says that God sent his Son, right? We were broken under the law, condemned in the world, and yet God stepped in and sent Jesus Christ to help remedy the situation. And here we see God, and what is he doing? He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He's giving, giving, giving. The Bible says that God is the God, the Father, that loves to give good gifts to his kids. This year I went to Toys R Us, random. Three-year-old son in the back seat, pulled up, bought a new power wheel. Why? Because I love my son. No reason. Came home, my wife was like, did he get potty trained or do something? Nope. Nothing. Just wanted to buy him a power wheel today, you know? And I just see God, he's just like overtly generous. There's no reason he's doing this. Like I look at this and where are you in this equation? Read these seven verses and tell me where you're at. You're on the receiving end of the Father's generosity. What are you doing to earn it? You win some special prize for showing up to church? No. You just said, I love you. In spite of being dumb and rebellious, I still got you. You know? That's where we're at in this story. So this is what God does. If you ever think of God as a taker, that he's not for your greatest joy, then you need to read these verses because all you see is God the Father coming and giving life where you are going to be unable to find it. Then one of the things that we need to ask is what is this Spirit doing inside of us? It says he put the Spirit in our heart. So what is that Spirit doing inside of us? Well, we're his Son. And what the Spirit of Jesus is doing in you is shaping you into the likeness of Jesus, his Son. you are going to start to look more and more like Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is living in your life. And that's really good news. Have any of you guys ever noticed that when you start walking with Jesus and he puts the Holy Spirit in you, some of the things that you used to do, they don't feel the same. And some of the things that you thought that you would never do, you start doing all the time, right? It's like before Jesus, the most lame Friday night ever sounded like reading my Bible, praying, and talking to a group of Christians about Jesus. That sounded horrible. Now, I love doing that. You know, that's all I do. Now I'm the weird guy talking to people about Jesus in the mall. He wrecked my life, right? Because the Holy Spirit is living in me. I love to do things I never thought I would love to do, and I hate doing things that I used to love to do. Instead of running for sin, I'm running from sin, right? The Holy Spirit starts to transform us from the inside out. And I love that he says, you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. What religion is going to tell you is you got to fix yourself from the outside in. What the Holy Spirit is going to do is he's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to make you a new kind of person. He's going to put the Spirit of Jesus in you. And so you're going to have new desires, new giftings, new passions. You're going to value the thing that Jesus values. You're going to care about the things that Jesus cares about. You're going to start loving people in the way that Jesus loved them. You're going to start viewing the poor like Jesus views them. He's going to change you from the inside out. And this isn't disconnected from our text. He says you're going to cry out, Abba, Father. All of us in our darkest days are going to cry out and we're going to wonder, am I really a child of God? Am I really, or am I just faking it? Am I just playing the church game? Am I just trying to impress my friends? Am I just trying to find a community because I didn't have acceptance anywhere else? Am I just playing this game? You're going to hear those lies and those accusations that you're not the real deal. What the Holy Spirit is going to put in you and is going to say is, yes, you are. You are a child of God, and God the Father is your Abba, and he loves you, and he's adopted you, and he's forgiven you, and Jesus Christ is more than enough for you, and he's going to remind you. Remember when you started condemned under the pattern of this world, under the law? Do you remember who you were apart from Jesus Christ? Look at the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come, and you've got a whole new set of values. And even though you blow it and you're imperfect, and there's something different in here. So I look at the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I have a great security. Yes, I am a child, because I didn't work my way into becoming a dude that stands on stage and teaches the Bible. That wouldn't have been my end goal. It's a horrible job. I mean, just like, I never would have thought, yes, this is going to be an honor and a privilege to give myself to do this. The Holy Spirit has made me something new, and he's called me into something new. And I see there's all kinds of evidence of his grace in me. Amen? So, not only does God start to change you and transform you into the likeness of his Son, but he changes the way that you relate to God the Father. He says that the first thing I want to show you is there's this new sense of intimacy in your relationship with God. Before you experienced Jesus and the Spirit living in you, all you really had was this informal, distant, very kind of mechanical interaction with God. But because of the Holy Spirit in you, look at the level of intimacy we get to cry out, Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? It means daddy. It means papa. It shows this picture of us crawling up into the lap of our Father saying, I love you and I need you. You know who said Abba, Father first in the Bible? Jesus Christ, when he was about to go to the cross, cried out, Abba, Father. There was this intimacy to his prayer life. And God's saying, because the Spirit of Jesus is in you, that's how you get to relate to God now. You don't got to wordsmith your prayers. They don't have to be awesome and perfect. You just get a cry out when you're in need. Listen, my son doesn't call me Pastor Chris. My son calls me Daddy. Isn't that awesome? Because guess what? My son gets to relate to me in a way that you don't. Because he's my son. And it's intimate and it's personal, and that's how God wants to relate to you. You're his kid. There's a new level of intimacy. Don't try to fake it. You got an intimacy. I want to ask you, are you experiencing intimacy with your Abba Father? Or is your relationship really informal? Really rehearsed? Really distant? Here's why this matters. Until you crawl up in the arms of your Abba Father and experience an intimacy that you were created for, you are going to be searching for an intimacy in this world. A website, a wrong relationship, the wrong person, the wrong place. You are going to be looking for the daddy's lap in a million places. And God's saying, you are created to call me Abba Father and have an intimacy with me. Don't look anywhere else. Point two here is the Spirit of God speaks identity into your life. Do you notice what he does? He says, you are my son. You are my son. You used to be a slave. You used to be an orphan. But who are you? You are a son. He speaks identity, identity, identity. Where do you get your worth and value? because you're a son. He speaks son. He speaks identity into us as kids. And I think there's a reality that all of us ask the question of who are we? What defines us? What gives us value? What gives us worth? And God is going to say there's a title that trumps being an employee or being a husband or being a wife or being a mom. And the identity that trumps all of that is saying you are a son of God. The King Creator of the heavens and the earth loves you and you're in relationship with him. He feels warm affection towards you. You want to know where your worth and value comes? It comes from him. It's not dependent on your job performance or your review or some title you're trying to earn in this world. It comes from your relationship with the Father. And he's saying, you are my child. Let that anchor your worth and value, because if you don't, you're going to be flimsy and you're going to be trying to find an identity in a million lesser things. And this matters to me, because here's my story. My mom, I don't even know how to tell you this story. Man, I'm a product of a one-night stand. The only thing I know about my dad is his name, because he signed my birth certificate. There was no birthday card. There was no handshake. There was no hug. Never seen the face of my father, never heard his voice. And because I grew up in a home without a father, I looked for identity in 1,000 lesser places. Sports, making a team, girlfriend, sitting at the right table at school. All just badges I was trying to wear to make myself a somebody. And then I met Jesus in college. And I started reading Psalm 68 that says, God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. Then I read Hebrews 13:5, and he says, I will be the kind of father that never leaves you nor forsakes you. Then I read Zephaniah 3, and he says, I'm the kind of father that delights in you and sings over you and dances with you with joy. And there was part of my heart that says, man, I'm his son and he's my father. And that freed me from trying to find my identity in a million lesser places. And I look at this and I say, people of God, could we be people who say, listen, I'm not going to try to find my worth and value in all of these other things, but I'm going to find it in this identity that you are a son and a child of God. And there's a title that trumps the one that you're trying to pursue in this world, and it's wrapped up in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Last thing here, verse 7, the very end, he says, you are a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. One of the cool things that God says is that he's going to give us a spiritual inheritance, which a spiritual inheritance, just like in our lives, we don't inherit something because we worked for it. We inherit something because we're in right relationship with the Father, right? So we get something from somebody, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but just because the person loves us and wanted to entrust us and give it to us. And so that's exactly what God's doing here in verse 7. And I want to say you have a spiritual inheritance coming, and it's not just that you get to experience the Spirit of God here. It's not just that you have the Word of God here. It's not just that you have the local church here. Like, all of those are blessings, but he's saying there's something even greater coming. You have inheritance called eternal life, and it's yours because of Jesus Christ. And the reason I want to make this, just build this out to you right now, is because, yes, God has done a great work in your life, but on this side of eternity, things are going to be messy. Some of you guys are going to go through pain and loss, and life is going to take some stuff from you. And I would love to stand up here and tell you that Jesus loves you so much that it's all just going to go away and get better, but it might not. And in those days when you're ready to tap out, we need to know we have a spiritual inheritance on the horizon. Like, this life is not all you get to live for, right? Like Jesus is saying, this is just a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be way better than this, and you have an inheritance because Jesus said, I'm leaving this place and I'm preparing a place for you. And so I look at the Bible and I said, man, we can spend our whole lives just numbing ourselves to the things of the world, just running after shiny things. Or we can say, God, no. I want to do life with my Abba Father, because he's the one who's got an inheritance for me. So for some of you guys that are in those painful seasons right now, can I just ask you not to tap out? Can you persevere? Can you be steadfast? Can you walk closely with Jesus? Because Jesus is saying, listen, this is not the only life that you have. There's an inheritance coming for you on the other side. Final thing I just want to say is just, I want to close with this. City Light, the good news of this passage is you don't have to live like spiritual orphans trying to prove your worth and value to God. Like, every time you get tempted to try to prove your worth and value to God and try to earn his love and affections, I want you to go back to this verse and I want you to remember the adoption papers on the table. Like, Jesus has made you his own. He delights in you. He loves you. He gave his best for you. And I want you to not live under the yoke of slavery where it's all about you this week. But instead, I want you to take your eyes off you, and I just want you to exalt Christ and say, God, thank you for being enough. Father, thank you for sending the Son. Father, thank you for giving me the Spirit. Father, thank you for covering my unrighteousness with your righteousness. Father, you are good. And so would that be the cry of our church? Not that we're perfect people, but we're adopted people. Not that we're perfect people, but we're redeemed people. Not that we're perfect people, but we're a people with an inheritance because of Jesus Christ's finished work for us on earth. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I want to just say thank you for this text. Even this week, as I got to prepare, I just felt like you were speaking into the insecurities of my heart. All the ways that I've tried to prove myself to you, all the ways that I've tried to earn something, all the ways that I've tried to justify myself. God, would you forgive me? I'm running around like a homeless orphan, and yet you're trying to call me near as your Abba Father, so I can relate to you in that way. So Lord, for all the people in this room, whether they've been running and they're exhausted because they've been trying to do for themselves what they're not going to be able to do, God, I pray that they would discover you and realize that you are greater and that you are enough. That God, they're forgiven, that they're loved, that they're accepted, that God, you want to know them, that you delight in them. God, would you help in our hearts to believe the good news of the gospel today? That we would stop living out of this false paradigm that it's up to us and we'd start to realize all that you've done for us. So Lord, many of us know this stuff, but God, we live differently than it. So God, help us to believe. Help it to become real to us. Holy Spirit, even now, come into our lives and begin to speak to us so that we remember that we're your children and we get to cry out to you and Abba Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.